Please take your Bibles and open them to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? This is the Word of God. It is holy. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is all sufficient for our faith. May we receive it humbly and joyfully this morning. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May we receive it humbly and joyfully. May it encourage and strengthen your church, and may it awaken true faith in unbelievers today. May it accomplish your glorious purpose. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Gloom, distress, darkness, land of the shadow of death. What are those words described for you? Is that the description of the world as you look around? Is that how you feel when you survey the international scene, when you think about what's happening with conflicts near and far? Is that how you perceive our nation to be? Are those the feelings and experiences you have when you look at America today? Maybe it's how you feel when you're watching the news. Maybe those words, gloom, distress, darkness, shadow of death, maybe those describe your life right now. Maybe that's how you feel personally. For Israel, those words describe their existence. You see, the Assyrian Empire had come in as an instrument of God's judgment upon idolatrous Israel and had ransacked the northern tribes, utterly crushing them. Homes were obliterated. Families were divided. Children were slaughtered. It was utter ruin. And when the people looked at it, they felt utter despair. Sometimes we have to admit in our lives that's the way it feels. That's what we experience. But the eye of faith can look past the gloom, through the distress, beyond the darkness, and see that though it is real, it's not final reality. Though it's what is actually going on, there's something else going on, something beyond it. As always, the people of God must decide how they will live and respond in their experiences. Are we to look at the darkness, the hopelessness, the dream shattered, and conclude that God has forgotten and abandoned us? Or will we see things differently? The darkness is true, but it's not the whole truth. And it's certainly not the fundamental truth. Because in darkness, distress, and gloom, light shines, joy breaks, and hope rises. And that's the promise of Christmas. You need to understand that as Isaiah is writing chapter 9, he is describing a future tense in the present. He's looking at the future, but he's describing it as if it were happening right then. That's what faith is. To see the future promised by God and understanding it in your current condition, even as you're in darkness, gloom, distress, and despair. And that's what makes Christmas so special for us. It's not all of the junk the world has heaped up on it. It's not lights on your house. It's not a tree standing in the corner. It's not even the songs that we hear on the radio. Christmas is Jesus coming into our world and entering our darkness. You rip all the other stuff away. If there were no family gatherings, if there were no fancy feasts, isn't that a cat food? I don't know. If there were no presents under a tree to rip open, if there was none of that stuff, you and I should still celebrate and rejoice because the light has come into the darkness. Today, maybe you're one of those people who've been walking in darkness. Your life is characterized by the shadow of death and distress and gloom. It's to those living in this land of the shadow of death that the light dawns, that the light comes in this form of a little baby, a child born, a son given. In this child, darkness gives way to light. Joy increases because the bonds of captivity are shattered. The weapons of warfare are burned away. All that is wrong is made right in that infant laid in a manger so long ago. Do you have eyes of faith to see it? Do you have a heart to believe it? Who is this child? He's described for us here in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called. He's given four titles here. He's first of all called the Wonderful Counselor. This word wonderful is related to the idea of supernatural. He is the supernatural counselor. A counselor was someone who was wise, who could give good advice and counsel and direction and could help people understand how things ought to be. Kings would gather counselors to them so that they could govern rightly. But this child that is born, he himself is the wonderful counselor. He has supernatural insight, knowledge, and understanding of your life and of our world. He is the wonderful counselor with supernatural wisdom, able to give us the answers we look for. He's called the Mighty God. The word mighty is a reference to being a warrior. It speaks of His indomitable strength and power. He is the Mighty God. He is the unconquerable conqueror. He is the all-powerful one. He is almighty. He has wisdom and He has infinite, unlimited power. That's who this child is. Then He's called the Everlasting Father. This speaks of His love, His care, His tenderness for His children, for those that He gathers to Himself. He has a concern for the helpless. He cares for His people, and He shelters them and provides for them. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the unending Father. His love has no ending at all. Our love will ebb and flow. It'll come and it'll go. And there comes an end to it, at least when we end our earthly lives. But not His love, because it's an everlasting love. This child is infinitely wise, He's infinitely powerful, and He's infinitely loving. And this wise, powerful, loving child has come to be the Prince of Peace. The idea of peace means, it comes from the Hebrew concept of shalom. It refers not just to the absence of conflict, but it speaks to wholeness, fullness, completeness. The idea of peace in the Old Testament is the idea that everything is as it should be. Everything is in order, and everything is in harmony. These titles describe Jesus, who is wise enough, strong enough, and loving enough to give you and me and our broken world wholeness and fullness of life with God. That's the promise of Christmas. He works through all of our circumstances, and He uses them to accomplish His wise, powerful, and loving purpose for us. So what is this purpose? What is He doing? We're told here in Isaiah 9 that of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Verse 6 says the government will be on His shoulders. The idea of government is ruling and reigning. He is expanding His empire. His empire of wisdom, His empire of power, His empire of love, His empire of peace. It continues to grow. It starts in your heart. It starts in my heart. It begins in our church. And it will soon fill the whole world, because there is no stopping His government. You know, if you think about government for a second, you understand that governments make a lot of promises. Every government in the world, in all of human history, has promised to make things better, right? So you go way back in history when there were a group of people who had money and they had land and they had influence and they established the nobility. And they said the nobles will rule because we are endued with the ability to govern the rest of you people, and you don't know what's best for you. We'll tell you what's best for you. And in its best, the nobility was to provide protection for the realm. But what happened with those monarchs? They trampled the peasants, right? They took advantage of the poor. They used people as mere objects to advance their own agenda. And over time, what did those poor peon peasants do? They revolted. They got mad and they said, we're not going to take this anymore. And so they threw off the bonds of oppression from the nobility, and you had the rise of the commoner. And so you have fun little things like the French Revolution with the guillotine and people losing their heads and riots in the streets and things are being destroyed. And you have the Bolsheviks rising in Russia to tear down the Tsar and the vestiges of the empire there and establish the new communist order. And so in this idea of the common man taking over, that the idea that we're going to make everything peaceful and good and wealthy and happy for everybody, what happened? Well, it just created more oppression, just in a different way, in a different form. Oh, so you know what? The right answer then is democracy. Democracy will fix it all. We'll live in a democracy and everybody's treated equal. We'll have the rule of law. Except when you start thinking about it, you know what democracy is? Mob rule, right? You get the mob together and soon you've got capitalism that says, well, we're better than communists because we give everybody freedom. And then the governments, the corporations, they just use people and abuse people. And all of a sudden we're looking around and we're thinking, none of it works. Our friend Roger Neatfeld likes to joke and he says, you know, I love America because we got the best government money can buy. He's so right. You know, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm so glad to be here. But you got to be kind of foolish not to recognize the problems. And for some people, they're really bad. And so for people who've been looking for a human answer, for people who've been trying to figure out a solution for generations to what is wrong with this world, we keep coming up with ideas and we think, okay, if we can just educate everybody, if we can just medicate everybody, if we can just finance everybody, if we can just do all of these things, this will fix it. And it does not do it. What we need is someone who is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, infinitely loving, who establishes infinite peace to come in. And that's what Jesus does. Now, I know if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're going to say, now, wait a minute. There are all sorts of people going out in Jesus' name doing terrible things. And you are absolutely right. There are people who claim to represent Jesus who like to go to war, who like to blow up things, who like to be hateful and spiteful and cruel. No doubt about it. But I want to suggest to you that maybe, just maybe, somebody who says they represent Jesus doesn't actually represent Jesus. Because Jesus' kingdom is marked by true wisdom, true love, true power, and true peace. Jesus comes, and His kingdom is marked by justice and righteousness. He sets everything right. He drives out sin. He unites people together, and He sets the world in order. So how does He do it? Verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's plan. To set everything right. To make everything good. And nothing can stop God. Have you ever set your mind to do something? Have you ever set your mind and your heart that you were going to accomplish something and you started facing challenges, you started facing obstacles? Maybe you said in your heart, you said, you know what, I'm going to go get this degree. I want to get my master's degree in my field. And so you start working hard and somewhere along the way, somebody says, you know what, you have dyslexia. And you have a hard time reading. You say, you know what? I'm not going to let that stop me. And you work and you start to overcome that. Because you've got a goal. You've got a desire. You've got a dream. You want to become this thing. So you overcome that. And then it's time to go to college and you're like, oh, I I got to pay for this. So you start working three jobs. And when other people have quit and other people have flunked out, you're studying, you're working, you're passionate because you want your master's degree, you want to get that job, you want to fulfill your lifelong dream, and you overcome every obstacle and adversity, and when you finally get there, it's like, oh, we're here. It's fun to see people do that. It's fun. It's incredible to watch people pursue with zeal their dream. I want to tell you something this morning. God is more zealous to accomplish His plan and His dream for the universe and for this world and for you than any of us could ever be about anything we care about. The zeal, the passion of God says, I will establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness in my Son. Who here thinks you can stop God from doing that? Now remember, Isaiah is writing this to Israel. Who these Israelites are looking around, and that smoldering pile over there used to be where they lived. And that body laying over there is a family member. And the whip that they are feeling on their back is coming from the oppressor. And Isaiah says, have eyes to see beyond, because the zeal of the Lord is going to overcome all of this. That's what Christmas is. And that's why we rejoice. Because though it's broken and though we can't figure it out on our own, it's okay, because God is going to fix it. God's going to make it right. Because Jesus has come in wisdom and power and love to establish His true and eternal peace for His people. Now this morning you might be thinking, well, why hasn't it happened right now? Why are we still going through all of this stuff if He came 2,000 years ago? It's because of God's plan. You see, Jesus came the first time to accomplish and achieve our salvation and our redemption. He came and He lived this perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins and He rose from the dead and He's ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. And in the meantime, He sent His Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of His people. And dear friend, you don't see it on the news. You don't hear about it on the radio. You don't read it in the newspaper. But God's kingdom is advancing. It advances in your heart. It advances in my heart. It advances in places where the government said, we are officially atheists. You cannot be a believer. And God just laughed and said, we'll see about that. And so there are more Christians in China today than there are in the United States. Do you realize that? In India, where they burn Christians, set them on fire in some provinces, there are millions of believers. God's kingdom is spreading. You know, sometimes we look around the United States and we see, you know, there doesn't seem to be as strong a Christian presence in the United States anymore. I guess Christianity just didn't decline. Well, maybe if we look at our tiny little country. Our country's tiny in the scope of the entire world. There may not be as many Christians here today as we thought there were, but I would suggest to you that the church is stronger, the true church is stronger than ever before. And God's faithful people are being more faithful than ever before. And what we're seeing is a pruning happening. The dead, the spiritually dead, are being cast off. The goats are being pushed out, and the true sheep remain. And they are being strengthened, and they are being faithful. And in the world, in the global south, Christianity is spreading like never before. Because the zeal of the Lord accomplishes this. So have eyes to see, and have faith to believe. And rejoice, because it's Christmas and the Son has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus. Jesus, who is the wonderful Counselor, who is the mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace, who establishes His government of justice and righteousness for the whole world, who will one day come back and bring it to consummation. Father, in Your zeal, You will accomplish this good purpose. So let us not grow weary or despair, but let us have hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.